Morning to you all. Such a joy this morning to be with you all on this Lord's Day. Can you hear me? Is it working? Yes? Perfect. Just a quick update. A lot of you have asked me how Tammy's doing and how the little one is doing. Right now we are patiently waiting and persistently praying. So there's just at this point loads of tests and exams and all of those things. So we are just waiting at this moment. So thank you all for your prayers. And if I haven't responded to a message, it's not because I don't love you. It's just there's a lot. Okay. So thank you for praying. And I do want to encourage you all to please keep on praying. The Lord hears his prayers. He hears the prayers of his people. Will you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1? Colossians chapter 1. If you are new to Strand Baptist Church and it's the first time you visited, what we tend to do at Strand Baptist Church is preach expositionally. Now, if you haven't heard that word before, essentially what it means is we preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. We believe that's a steady diet that the people of God need. And so over the next, we've got four chapters in Colossians. I'll say over the next few months, we'll go through that book together, and this morning we'll be looking at verse 1 to verse 8. Colossians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 8. And here we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our most glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great privilege that we have as the redeemed of God, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be here this morning. We so often overlook it, but how significant is it that we worship on a Sunday, the day that Christ rose from the dead, bringing forth with him a new creation. It is the Lord's Day. Thank you that you are our God. You are our Savior. We ask now that as we come to the preaching of your word, that by your Holy Spirit you would accompany my words. That you would do that which I cannot do. My words can only go to the ears of man, but you can make it go to the heart. And so we ask this morning that you would correct, that you would comfort, that you would exhort, that you would encourage your people. I trust that they have come to hear from you this morning. And so we humble ourselves before you, admitting that we are wholly insufficient, that I am wholly insufficient for this task. And so we need you. We need your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would do a mighty work for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you come to many of the New Testament epistles and New Testament letters, you'll find often that there is a dominant theme that permeates that letter. So if you think of the book of Romans, for example, you will find the Apostle Paul is preaching justification by faith alone, and he's doing so from the rooftops. If you read the book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, you'll find that Paul labors so that we might understand the joy of living the Christian life. And here in Colossians, Paul writes with praise radiating from his very fingertips, and he wants to show us the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ over all things. And so Paul, with prophetic passion, he seeks to lift our hearts upward so that we might, in the words of chapter 3 verse 1, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, he who is seated at the right hand of God. And so over the next few months, as we go through this glorious letter, my prayer is that our eyes would be turned to see and savor the Lord Jesus. In the words of that old song, that we might look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, before we get into our text this morning, I want to make a few notes regarding the town of Colossae and why Paul felt it necessary to write this letter. It seems that this church had come to life during Paul's two-year ministry in Ephesus, for we read in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, that all the residents of Asia, which included Colossae, heard the word of the Lord. And the scriptures reveal that as Paul was preaching, two visitors from Colossae came to believe. First, Epaphras, and also Philemon. Epaphras in particular served as Paul's lieutenant in evangelizing the Lycus Valley. And by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, a new church was born. And even though Paul had never been to this church, Paul had a deep concern for the health of this church. It tells us a lot about Paul's own heart. And so what Paul would do is he would instruct Epaphras as he would lead this church. And he would instruct Epaphras on how to care for the church. He'd done so in two ways. The first way was he would help Epaphras learn how to build up the church, to feed the church. And then secondly, he would help him to ward off the wolves. Unfortunately, this is part and parcel of the pastoral task. On the one hand, you feed the sheep, and on the other hand, you have to fight with the enemies that sometimes infiltrate the very church. And you find here in Colossae that false prophets who had come to them in sheep's clothing and yet inwardly were ravenous wolves had infiltrated. And they taught an ancient heresy known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism. Now, the very word for Gnosticism comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means to know. The Gnostics were, at least in their own mind, people in the know. They were the spiritual elite who had all the answers. Those who knew the deep things of God. This is where we are, and you, poor Christians. If you want the answers, come to us. We'll show you how to go deep with God. At least that was the claim. Now, one of the key teachings, the fundamental teaching really, was the idea that matter, all things physical and all things created, was in essence evil. And only the spirit was good. And this had some serious ramifications for living the Christian life. And so one school of thought that resulted from this teaching was that the only way to conquer sin was by avoiding all things material. In their own words, they would say, Colossians chapter 2 verse 21, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And so the created world was seen as a distraction from true holiness. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2 verse 23 that this idea has an appearance of wisdom. It seems wise from the outside. Look at his discipline. Look at his self-control. And yet, he says, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now, the Gnostics didn't only undermine the Christian life, they also undermined Christ himself. Think about it. If creation itself was evil, then what are we to make of Christ? If Jesus was truly the eternal and divine Son of God, then how could he possibly have taken on a physical, fleshly body? Remember, in their minds, the body is evil. Surely, they thought, a holy God would not defile himself with unholy creation. And so this led to the belief among the Gnostics that Jesus was in fact only a ghost-like phantom. He appeared as real, as physical, but he was not. And Paul deals with such fanciful nonsense in this letter when he proclaims the glories of Christ and he presents Christ as the one by whom, from verse 16, chapter 1, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things were created through him, says Paul, and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Isn't that a glorious passage? Now we must note that before Paul deals with the false teachers and their false doctrine, he begins by exalting Christ as preeminent, as sufficient. And he shows that Christ is to be preeminent in the church, in the gospel, in redemption, in creation, and finally in his own ministry. And in verses 1 to verse 8, we see Christ's preeminence as Paul's heartfelt praise springs forth in celebration of the church. Paul's thankfulness arose from the fact that a miracle had taken place in Colossae. A poor pagan people, without hope and without God in this world, was saved. Saved from their sin, saved from darkness, and brought into the kingdom of Christ. And this is something, of course, we too can rejoice in. For like the Colossians, we have been welcomed into the church. Like the Colossians, we also were without hope at one point. And now we are partakers of Christ. Now our text opens with a greeting in verse 1 and verse 2, but it's no mere formality. Read these words with me. Paul. Notice the exalted language. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. He calls them saints. These were God's holy people set apart for God's holy purposes. And although Paul never met them, he says these are brothers, these are sisters of his. They were family. I don't know what if you know what that feels like, but I've been to churches, if I had to preach at a different church, and I walk into the church, and I don't know the members. Many of them, I don't even know their names yet. I don't know what they do for a living. Don't know if they're married. I don't know a thing about them, but I know they are family. It's an incredible thing. And so Paul, when he thinks of these Colossians, he says, these are family members of mine. But most gloriously, he says that they were in Christ. They were united to the Lord Jesus. This is one of the most glorious and joyous of all mysteries. For it means that the Colossians and all believers partake of all that Christ had done, all that Christ is, and all that he ever would be. Because they were now in Christ, now they were new creatures, They have left the old life behind. And this is sealed with grace and peace from God. In verses 3 to 8, we see that overflow of thankfulness. And so we'll look at this under two headings this morning. And the first is a celebration of thanksgiving from verse 3 to verse 5. A celebration of thanksgiving. Here we read the Apostle Paul say, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." Faith, hope, and love. These are what has been historically termed the three theological virtues. And you'll find this threefold pattern numerous times throughout the scriptures. It's an apostolic shorthand, really, for genuine Christianity. Faith is always mentioned first in the trio, because apart from faith, there is no Christian life. But I do want you to note that the Apostle Paul does not speak about faith in the abstract. Right? Among many of our self-help gurus of our age today, you will hear of a need for faith. And perhaps in your time of greatest need, a non-Christian friend would come alongside you and say, "Man, you just got to have faith and things will turn out okay." It's okay, just have faith. It'll turn out fine. You see, faith as a general concept is actually not all that unpopular today. But that's not what Paul is talking about, is he? Paul is very specific. In verse 4, what does he say? Paul celebrates their faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith in Christ Jesus. We must understand that faith has no value in and of itself. Faith has no value in and of itself. Faith derives its value only because of its object. And so when someone says they've got faith, and you do evangelism, you speak to a friend, "No, I've got faith, I believe." In what? Faith in what? Faith in yourself? Faith in your own plans? Faith in faith? Salvation does not come by believing in belief. It does not even come by believing in a certain set of doctrines. It comes by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. When John G. Patton was translating the Bible in the Outer Hebrides, he searched for the word to translate believe or faith. And the word he came up with meant this. Faith means to lean your whole weight upon. Faith is to lean your whole weight upon something. It is to trust something. And this is what the Colossians, despite their Gnostic detractors, had done. And this was something to celebrate. Paul lauds them, celebrates their faith in Christ. Paul then continues to laud them for their love. Verse 4. Their love for all the saints. Their love for all the saints. For Paul, faith in Christ proved its reality by working through love. So how do you know you've got faith in Jesus? Well, do you love God's people with a special love? Do you love God's people with a special love? The church is to be known by her love. The church is to be known by her love. It is to be a place where you see a love for all the saints. Note that word, all the saints. Not just those who are easy to love. Not just those that after church you go, you've got your usual band of brothers. No. Even those that kind of annoy you. And in ordinary circumstances, that's not someone you'd usually hang out with. Well, a love for all the saints includes even them, and it includes even me. Maybe I'm that person to you. So this is what made the early church so amazing. And despite its naysayers, this is what makes the church today amazing. For here, right here, at Strand Baptist Church, you will find people who love one another from every tribe and every tongue. Different languages, with different accents in those languages. You will find people with different skin colors, black, white, and those in between. You will find people from every age group and from different worlds. Whether you are in construction, a doctor, drivers, in the arts, doesn't really matter. The point is, all of us together come here as the family of God to worship, to call God our Father. And so when you look to your left and your right, these are not just members of a church or attendees at Sam Baptist Church. These people here are family. Family. And this should cause us to rejoice. The church is to be known for love. Now allow me to both commend and challenge you all in this. Firstly, a commendation. One of the great things since I've been here at Strand Baptist Church, which is about 7 years ago now, time flies. When I came here, one of the things that stood out about this church was its love. Its love for me. And I know that this is a loving people. I can testify to that. I know that when you say, Matthew, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for your wife, I'm praying for your daughter, you actually are doing that. I know that. And I know that when I need something, I can come to this family of mine. I know that. A moment to boast in this church for a bit. I won't name names because I know you didn't do it for praise. But I want to just briefly think back to my time here. I'll just say a few things. Also, quickly, if you don't know me for too long, I wasn't always a pastor of the church. So don't think, they're only doing that for him because he's a... Yeah, no, that's not why. During my time at St. Baptist Church, we have had countless meals delivered to us when we were sick. When Tammy was pregnant, twice. And it was awesome, all of them. So thank you. During my time here, and when I was studying in particular, I've had people come to me saying, asking rather personal questions, but with good intentions. Man, how's your finances looking? How are you able to cope with your finances right now? Can we help you with your studies? People have done that. People have helped with my own studies. People have helped when there was car trouble. When we moved into our place, someone bought us a washing machine. That's a big one. I could go on, and I'm sure many of you can testify to similar things. This church is a loving church. Again, I could go on, but the sermon does need to end at some point. So a commendation. This church is known for love, and she should be. And then a challenge. Don't change. After the whole COVID and lockdown fiasco, many people have come back to Strand Baptist Church and have come to me, or they've come to Peter or Dieter, and they look and they come to us and say, man, who are these people? If you look at the church over the last few years, the makeup of the church has changed quite a bit. Now, allow me to challenge you here that if you've seen someone regularly and you don't know who they are, I'll help you, I'll introduce you. They are family. Go say hello. Ask them about how they came to faith, how they came to Strand Baptist Church. You will be greatly encouraged. Second challenge. I know that we live in trying times economically. I know that. I know that economically South Africa is not in a good place. And we're all feeling the pinch. I know. But let me challenge you to not allow that to close your heart. If you don't have too much, you can still invite someone over to your place and just have a cup of tea. Everyone likes tea. Tea's fine. Right? Just a cup of tea. Invite them over. Don't close your heart. Don't close your home to others just because you don't have as much as you once did. And if you do have, give freely. Give generously. Jesus said that the world will know that we belong to Him when they see our love for one another. And so we've got a particular opportunity in these trying times to show the world, to show them that Christ is worthy, that my brothers and sisters, when they are in need, I'm willing to even place myself under strain for their good. That's the kind of people we should be. It's the kind of people God calls us to be. The church is to be known by her love for the saints, all the saints. And so Paul celebrates their faith. He celebrates their faith working in love. And in verse 5 he says that he celebrates their hope that is laid up for you in heaven, verse 5. Now I want you to notice something here in particular. He places hope last in verse 5 because in Paul's mind, in this instance, he sees faith and love as springing from hope as its source. Just look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. And so Paul says, because you've got a hope that's laid up in heaven, you are able to faithfully trust the Lord Jesus and love one another. Right? Now how does that work? What's going on? How does that happen? How does hope laid up for you in heaven, how does that cause faith and love to come gushing forth? Well, think about it. If we have a future, and we do, that has an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4, if our inheritance is kept in heaven for us, guarded by God's very own power, then we are able to live not for this world only, but for the world to come. For we know that our best days are yet ahead. Have you ever wondered about the Apostle Paul? How he was able to endure so much suffering for being a Christian? If you're unsure as to his suffering, read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. How was Paul able to endure all of his suffering as he lovingly sought to bring others to faith in Jesus? How was he able to endure prison, countless beatings, being stoned, shipwrecked? How was he able to endure such toil and hardship without much sleep and food and water? How was he able to be maligned, called a madman from both friend and foe, Jew and Gentile? It says he was in danger wherever he went. How was he able to endure all of that, and then you place on top of that an anxiety for all the churches? How was he able to endure that? He tells us. He actually tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul says this, that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Paul says, my suffering in light of what's to come is nothing. It's like a walk in the park when I consider what I will one day receive. And so Paul says, Lord, I'm willing to give up this life completely. With all my conveniences, with all of my comforts. And why? Because I know you have an inheritance for me. It's unfading. It's undefiled. And you will make sure it's safe. I will get that. And it's far better than what this world can offer me. So Paul knows, and we should know, that what the Lord has in store for us tomorrow is infinitely better than what the world can offer us today. Think of the early church as well. You see the same thing. I don't know about you, but when we went through those early chapters of Acts, I found it so remarkable and stunning when you consider their generosity. There are some passages that honestly, if it was not in God's holy word, I would not believe it. In Acts chapter 4, verse 34, we read these words of the church. It says of the church that there was not a needy person among them. Not one. Now that should shock you on its own, but then he says this. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them, and they brought the proceeds of what was sold. That's unbelievable. Right? To say, man, I've got my place to live, but I've got a second home there, I've got a holiday home there. And nothing, not necessarily wrong with those things, but they say, man, my brother is in need here. He's got no place to stay. He doesn't even have food for the week. You know what? Let me sell that. Let me sell that extra car. Let me downscale if I need to. For his sake. That does not sound real. If it wasn't here, you wouldn't believe it. But how could they do that? How were they able to give up all of their comforts, all of their niceties? Why? They knew that their inheritance and their reward was laid up for them in heaven. Their hope was in the world to come. Think of Moses too. Moses stands out as a great example of this. Hebrews chapter 11. We read of Moses that he chose to be mistreated with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Now just think of Moses' life, people. Moses was Egyptian royalty. And he had the right and all the money that he could possibly want. He had all the power he could possibly want. He had all the women he could possibly want. As a pagan man, that is the dream scenario. And yet, he gives it all up. Why would he refuse a life of ease and a life of maximum pleasure and comfort? Why would he do that? Why would he choose to be mistreated? That's what it says. He chose to be mistreated. He chose to have a crap life. Humanly speaking. Why? Hebrews chapter 11 verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ of greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. For he was looking to the reward. To use the language of our text, he had faith in Christ Jesus and love for all the saints because of the hope that was laid up for him in heaven. That's how Moses knew that if he would take up his cross today, he would receive his crown tomorrow. His hope was on the world to come. Dear friends, where is your hope? Where is our hope? Are we willing to obey the Lord, even if it means that for our 20, 50, 80, 90 years on this earth, it will be a bit more inconvenient? Are we willing to obey the Lord, even if it costs us now? Are we laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy? Or are we doing every single thing we can to make this life more enjoyable, comfortable, and safe? Where's our hope? Where's our hope? And then finally and briefly, Paul celebrates the gospel success. So he celebrates in this song of thanksgiving, and here there's a celebration of gospel success, verse 5 to verse 8. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Paul here celebrates the power and the success of the gospel, which had gone into the known world and was conquering. Wherever the gospel went, it went in power. People were being saved. People were being made holy. That which was happening at Colossae was happening everywhere. The miracle wrought in Colossae by the plain preaching of the word by Epaphras caused Paul to celebrate. And this encouraged the saints in Colossae, and it ought to encourage us. You see, although the Gnostics were assaulting the church with false teaching, with false doctrine, with heresies, they would not conquer and they would not win. In like manner then, even today, when you see your friendly Jehovah's Witnesses with their silly little stands, do not despair. They will not win. When you see the prosperity preaching pimps selling out the gospel as a get-rich-quick scheme, do not despair. They will not win. The same gospel that was bearing fruit in the known world back then is still bearing fruit today. And we are a testimony of that very thing. And so may we never tire then of the glory of the gospel and the glory of the church. Instead, may we with Paul celebrate in a spirit of thanksgiving, knowing that the success of the gospel is guaranteed because Christ is Lord and He will build His church. Let me close here with the words of Martin Luther, who famously says, in a mighty fortress is our God, he says this, "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." Let's pray. O glorious and most powerful God, we come to you now as your people, those that you have saved and brought from darkness into your marvelous light, those who were once without hope, you have now given us great hope in Jesus. We do ask, O Lord, that our faith, that our love, and that our hope would be strengthened. That we would see Christ as precious. That we would see the gospel as precious. And Lord, that we would live in the shadow of eternity. That we would understand that this world is not all there is. It's so tempting to only live for the now. But there is yet for us a world to come. There is yet for us an inheritance that is waiting, imperishable, undefiled, kept safe by your very power. We thank you for that. We thank you that this is not it. We thank you that evil will not win. We thank you that sin will not have the day, but that you as King will. Amen.